Just stand up in the back. Matt is our man, and he's working hard to organize it. In fact, next week we're going to hear a lot more about the community groups and where they're going and new places God is bringing us. So praise God for that. Sorry if you don't know, I'm bouncing for the baby. For youth, if you guys are students in high school or middle school, we have our Young Disciples group that meets Friday nights here, and so we hope you guys join us for that too. And Matt, would you come up and just kind of there's a save the date, guys. So everybody pull out your phones and your calendars and wherever you write down stuff that's coming up down the pike, because Matt's going to tell us about one.
Hi. Yes, so like Paul said, please take out your iPhones, your organizer, and save the date for our winter retreat that's happening in February 3rd to the 5th. So it's way out there, so you shouldn't have a reason for not coming. I mean, even if it's your birthday, what better way to spend your birthday at the retreat with tons of people? So location is mystery for now. Speaker, mystery for now. More details to come as we continue to plan, but just wanted to put it out there to just start to think about it, think about coming, about inviting friends. And, you know, the purpose of the retreat is so we can hang out, get to know each other better, and building up our community. If you have any ideas or you want to help out, definitely let me know. Cost, rides, and all that information, detail stuff is going to come later on towards the end of the year. But just save the date and let your friends know and invite people. Thank you.
Yay. All right. It's going to be great. Mr. E for now is an awesome speaker and location. last thing I just want to mention is that starting in the fall, in probably a month or so, we're going to start something called Sunday Study Groups. It's basically our version of Sunday School. And the one that we're going to start with this fall is we're calling Sound Doctrine. We're going to be reading this book called Doctrine. It looks a little scary, the cover, but it's actually a very interesting, very cool book. And the reason it's called Sound Doctrine is because we want to understand kind of the core foundational truths about God and Christ and humanity and sin and salvation and stuff like that. But another reason we call it sound doctrine is the way we're going to kind of enter into it is we're going to listen to a song every week and kind of analyze the song, kind of get into the song. And every week that song will be related to the core doctrine that we're going to study. And then we're going to have some readings to take home and study. So if you guys are interested in just kind of getting deeper in your understanding and knowledge of the truths of the faith, really encourage you to do that. If you're younger or you're newer to this stuff, there'll be kind of a way that you can enter in at that level. If you're more mature and you want to study more in depth, there'll be a way for you to enter in at that level. So more details to come, but hope that you guys can do that. We're going to do those Sundays before service from 9:30 to 10:30. Okay? All right. Dean, will you come and lead us in prayer? Let's welcome up Pastor Dean.
Okay, you guys know that, well, as Paul mentioned, we're launching our gospel-centered, a transformation, a change of lifestyle, a change of ministry focus starting fall. And we got ministries going on in our church, and we really want to pray together and align our vision, align our goals with our gospel centrality. And today we're going to pray for the worship ministry. And why do we start with the worship ministry? Have you guys ever wondered when the first church together, after the Holy Spirit came, after Peter gave the very convincing speech and 3,000 people got together, and then now they got a really sizable group of congregation, you know, the very first church that they got together, what are the first things that they do together? What do they do? The first thing that they do together as a church. Have you guys ever thought about that? What did they do? Okay, remember we have a faith, witness, justice, and faith, community, awareness, and justice. What do they do first as a group of believers? Do you guys remember in Acts verse 2:44? Like it's a very popular verse. You know, it's like all the believers have everything coming together. You know what? Let me read the whole context together, okay? And maybe we can find out what the answer is. They, aka the believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Okay, awesome, cool. Now what? All the believers were together and had everything in common. Well, what do you mean by everything? For one thing, there are males and females. There's Greek and Jews. They don't have everything in common. They live at different places. You know, someone likes beef, the other one likes lamb. They don't have everything in common. So what does it mean by having everything in common? Okay, selling their possessions and goods. Okay. They gave to anyone as he had need. Wow. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. Now, if I were going to summarize all those actions together, I say worship. They worship together every day, not once a week, okay, not for an hour. Every day they worship together. That's why I believe to be gospel-centered, start praying for our worship. Because worship is where we see ourselves in God's story, in God's plan, in God's heart for this community. It's through worship first. It's not, we're not here to worship because of ourselves. We worship because we render praises to God. Now, before this turns into a full-on sermon, may I have all the worship team members stand up, please? I know Elaine and Matt. Anyone else? Including those who helps now and then, okay, and the sound people too, the sound people too. Okay, this is what we're gonna do. You see all those people standing up? Let's form a small group, circles around the people who are leading worship, and then let's just pray together for people who are helping out, and pray together that our worship will be in a soothing aroma to God. Okay? And pray that when people come on Sundays, we align our hearts and our attitude with the focus, with the heart of worship. Okay, let's do that for a couple of minutes and then we'll conclude. Alright? As a body, as a community, as a nation of believers, we offer you Psalm 100 as our own psalm to you. Shout for the joy to the Lord, O the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, Dean. For our message today, let's warmly welcome Pastor Lai.
Thank you, Paul. Yeah. All right. I know that the theme of the message is the gospel centrality, right? And I try my best to preach according to this line. Yeah. Why don't we start to read Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 31. Let's read together. It's a very simple story. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, verse 13 to 31. Let's read together. Yeah. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as this. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man went up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all this I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With human beings, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with the persecutions, and in the age to come, an eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you. We are so thankful because we are your child. And Lord, without you, we won't be here. Without you, we do not enter the kingdom of God. Without you, we do not have the hope for the eternal life. Lord, you are such a wonderful God to give such a great gift to each one of us. Father, we know that today we have the privilege to come to you, not because of our merit, but because it's your kindness, your grace. Father, we open the Bible today. We just come before you to re-examine ourselves, our faith, our trust in you. What are you going to teach us in this story? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I think 2 weeks ago, yeah, we got 7 new believers. Yeah. I saw 4 of them sitting in front of here. Huh? And I baptized them, and we have a great time. And we get 3 more in the other place, right? Yeah. And we have a great time, okay? And those brothers and sisters trusting in Jesus. Okay, today I'm going to preach, share with you what's the meaning of trust. It's a very simple question, right? But I tell you, this story just provided very thought-penetrating insight to this subject. The story is very simple. How simple it is? Just talking about a young man, you know, to come to Jesus. And this young man is a great young man, isn't it? You know, he has good qualities. I would like to see, you know, this young man, if you put him into Silicon Valley today, he got to be a CEO of a profitable and startup company. Or he can be a congressman or a senator, right? And I bet you this young man even better than some congressman or some senator today. Why? Because he's not only capable, he's not only rich, but he has lots of good characters. We will talk this thing later on more, okay? And this young guy come to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, you know, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus gave him a hard time, you know, and they gave him a hard answer, hard demand, and he ran away grieved. And after he gone, you know, and then the Jesus talking to the disciples have an evaluation of this young man. And then this is the end of the story. Isn't that simple? Right? But however, I said this story telling something very significant and very thought-penetrating question. What is the trust in Jesus? So I give the title of this sermon. It's called the Challenge of Trust. You know, if you're studying this passage, you will find, you know, some very significant insight. Even though the whole passage is not really talking about the trust, but the concept, you know, coming up again. He only mentioned about one word, trust, in this passage. Not in this version, though, but in New American Standard Bible. Okay. So I would like to share with you, we learn together what Jesus means there. To trust in Him. What does it mean by we believing in Jesus? So I would like to share with you about this passage, you know, in 3 points. Number one, what Jesus mentioning about trust? He said the trust is 100%, okay? Sometimes we think, hey, I don't trust this guy. I probably trust him about 20% and 30% or 99%. 1% I don't trust him, okay? But Jesus warned us that you have to 100% to trust him, okay? Why I say that? Let's read together. Verse 21. Okay, let's read together. Verse 21. Jesus looked at the young man, looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and to give the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. I said in the beginning, Jesus really gave the young guy a hard time, right? And this young guy come to Jesus, hey, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus say, hey, you need to do. You just sold all your property, give the poor, and then follow me. Isn't that hard, Daniel? It's very tough, right? Okay, let us. This guy is a very good guy, a young guy. He is humble. How did he humble? He come to Jesus and knelt down before Jesus. If you're talking about his background, he's a great background. He has lots of money. You know, not many people, young men, even I today, maybe, you know, if we have such a strong background, and are that humble? No. But this young, so humble. And he's humble, he knelt down before Jesus. Not only that, when Jesus asking him about lots of commandments, and then he say, oh Jesus, I kept those commandments from you when I was a boy. Is he a good boy? Yes or no? Huh? Yes, he's a good boy. But yet Jesus, seeing that he's such a good boy, and then how did Jesus react? Jesus loved him, right? Right? Jesus loved this young man. I tell you today, not so many young men, you know, as good as he is. Maybe one of you, you know, some of them, you are as good as him. But however, even nowadays, not many so men as good as he is. But however, how can Jesus demand such a good guy, a great challenge, a great demand from him? So you have to sell 100% all your property and then follow me. My question is that, okay, wait a minute, Lord. Can I sell 50% of my property and follow you? Do you think that the Lord satisfied? Gordon? Huh? Do you think Jesus will satisfy? The answer is no. How about 90%? No. How about 99%? No. Right. You are right. Jesus demands 100%. You have to sow everything. Oh, the Lord is too hard on him. If I were Jesus, I were one of the disciples, probably I'd stop Jesus. Lord, don't do that. You know, that's too much for him. I believe that this guy, so good. You know, if I'm in a pastor today, seeing such a great guy to come to English congregation, will John Lai ask him a question? Well, do you want to believe in Jesus? He said, yes. You know, I tell you what to do. You sow everything, you know, and give it to God 100% and then follow Jesus. Will I say this thing that to him? Huh? Paul, will you say that? Will you say that to him? Probably no. Okay, this guy is so rich, so good. Probably if he make, I strongly believe that he will get tied to the church. If he give tied to the church, you know, 10%. What he got, you know, from his income. Probably our mortgage of the church mortgage pay off. You know, we do not need to worry about fundraising for a children ministry center. Is it true? Right? Definitely, it's true. But however, Jesus, why you ask this guy to sell all the property to him? Sow it out and give it to the poor and then follow Jesus. Isn't that too hard for this young man? What's the real problem? What's the real problem? Okay. How did the young guy react? The young guy ran away grieved, very sad. Because what? He has so many property. He has lots of stuff. Lots of property. Lots of, a CD in the bank. But here comes another tough question. You mean that believing in Jesus is not, you know, I could not be rich? If that's the case, everybody has to sell everything to follow Jesus, and then you have a really living in a communistic China and call that, you know, a people without any property. That's the society where I live. You know, we have no property. Isn't it true? Huh? No, it's not true. Christian can be very rich too, right? Can have lots of money. The point is that that guy, not that he has lots of money, the problem is that his attitude toward money is a problem. What kind of problem he has? If you study the Bible in the other verse, because after he gone, Jesus said, hey, that's very challenging for a rich guy who entered the kingdom of God. It's much harder than for him than a camel went through the needle. And the hole of the needle. You know why? Because this guy is put totally trust in his property, in his rich, other than Jesus. So that is the problem. If you really study the Word of God very carefully, you will have a very, we can tell, Jesus is very skillful by asking questions to this young man. When Jesus said, okay, have you keep the commandment? How many commandments Jesus mentioned to this young man? Huh? How many commandments? 6 or 10? Raise your hand. Huh? 6 or 10? 6 commandments, right? But how many total commandments do we have? Huh? 10 commandments have. Well, why Jesus forget about, 10 other 4 commandments? Is Jesus absent-minded because he's too busy? No, he has a purpose to asking this question. When you study the Word of God, you can say, what kind of commandment did Jesus ask this young man? He say, okay, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give the false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. What kind of commandment is? It's totally 6 commandments. The 6 commandments dealing with the human relationship, right? Dealing with your parents, dealing with your friends. You got to be a nice guy. You know, Jesus, when looking at this young man, oh, you want to ask for eternal life? Let us take a look. What kind of person you are? You know, this is when we meet a new friend, new people, we're always asking about his question. How is your family? How's your parents? How's your friend? You know, and then to test how, you know, how is his relationship with other people, with the things around? And his answer, Jesus, very, very satisfied. He's great. I mean, from the year start on, I kept all these commandments. That's the reason why Jesus loved this young man, because this young man is so wonderful, so great. But Jesus didn't stop over there, and he started asking a very challenging demand. The challenging demand telling him that to sell all his property. What does he mean by that, dear brothers and sisters? We really understand Jesus is touching the first four commandments of the Ten Commandments. You know what is the first four commandments? First four commandments, that means honor your God, don't worship any idol, and then, I mean that don't blaspheme the name of God, and also keep your Sabbath. This is the first four commandments, right? The four commandments, the focus of the four commandments, that means that your life should put God in the center, to the first priority in your life. And this young man, the problem of this young man, he put his richness, he put the money into his first priority in his life. That means he treat the money as his God. That's the reason why Jesus asking a very challenging question. You never do that. You never put any other thing, material things, the richness, or your relationship, you know, in place of God. You have to put God first. So this is called that you have a complete trust in God, other than other things in this world. So from this statement, from this requirement of Jesus to this young man, what he demands from us in him, that means we need to have 100% trust in Jesus. So from this point, we understand, what do you mean by believing in Jesus? Believing in Jesus, it doesn't mean that how good you are, how many good things you did, just like this young man, how many commandments you make, like this young man, but it depends upon your relationship with Jesus, whether you put 100% trust in Jesus. If you put 100% in a person whose name is Jesus, he is the Son of God, and then you have totally trust in him. You have a complete trust in him. That's what's the demand from the Bible. You understand? Am I making it clear? Right? Very clear. Jesus said something very clear. He demands this young man to put 100% trust in him, in other than his richness, other than other things, because other things cannot take place of God in your heart. This is the one thing. So we believe in Jesus. A very simple question. We have a complete trust in him. That means we build up a relationship in Jesus, and then 100% and nothing less. Not even 1% or 0.1%. That's what the teaching of Jesus Christ, of trusting in him. That's the first thing. The second thing, that means that it's a continuous trust. That means that we put 100% in Jesus, not only, oh, today I trust in Jesus, 100%, but tomorrow, maybe 90%. And then the day after tomorrow, 70%. No! Jesus said, you have to put 100% on and on until you see me. That is the what Jesus said, putting trust in him. Okay, let's read this Bible verse, what Jesus said. Verse 31. Okay, and but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Once again, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Why Jesus say this last sentence? Jesus is focusing on Peter. Peter, I tell you, many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. What does it mean that, you know, and I will explain it later very clearly. I just say this verse telling about Jesus' demand. We put our trust in Him in a continuous, in a constant, in a pleasant tense, all the time. Let's go back to the story. When the disciple, you know, and when Jesus make this demand to the young man, what did the young man react? The young man went away grieved. And Jesus make a comment, oh, this is so tough for a man who had money to enter the kingdom of God. And then, and later on, he see again. And then you know what happened? What is the reaction of those disciples? The reaction of those disciples, you said, these disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, I mean, were very amazed. That means so surprised. And then the disciple, even more astonished, then said to the teacher, then who can be saved? Why did Bible, the writer, put down this so reaction of the disciple? This disciple so surprised. How come this young man cannot enter the kingdom of God? And even more amazed. What is the reaction of this disciple's tale? This is some background in the Jewish society. You know, in the society of the Jewish community, they say, if the rich guy who made lots of money, you know, not everybody admire him. But you know what happened? This person must be blessed by God. Otherwise, he cannot make such money. I believe that why they have that kind of thought is based on the Bible. The Bible said, if you can make lots of money, it's not because of you, because it's a blessing by God. Because all the opportunity, all the, ability, all the chance, you know, and given by God. So you can make a great wealth. It's a blessing from God, isn't true? Even today, right? We are not talking about, you know, you making money by inner trading, stop, okay? doing something in a tricky way. But you are doing in a normal way, like this young man, maybe he is a great talent to making lots of money. And the disciples say, such person, by God, cannot enter the kingdom of God. How about us? Who are we? We are even poor. We are not, there's no comparison between us and those young men. The young men have lots of money, lots of property. We, what do we have? Have a broken ship and a broken net, you know, and then to go fishing. And then and when I'm sick, and then I have nothing to eat because I cannot, you know, go out and to the sea to fishing, you know. It's a hard life. But however, you know, and then, so Peter and the disciples saying something like that. If the rich man cannot enter the kingdom of God, how about us? That is the questioning in his heart. But Jesus said, okay, Jesus said, hey, with human beings, that's impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God. Jesus gave a solution. We would go back later about this solution. Okay, but after that, and then, what did Peter say? Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. And then in other Bible verses, version, hey, he mentioned about, Peter said to Jesus, behold, we have left everything and to follow you. What kind of tone Peter, you know, revealed in his sentence? It's very humble or very proud? Huh? Very proud. You know, we don't like this young man. He is so foolish. You know, he don't sell everything to God and follow you. But we, Lord, we sell everything and follow you. Right? That's what Peter said. Right? Which one is harder? I mean, Peter is harder or the young guy is harder? You don't know, huh? Maybe both are harder. Right? Yeah, even the ship is very very bad. You know, it's still a living. Yeah, Peter is so boasting about themselves, the disciples so boasting about themselves. Okay, this young guy, no good and foolish. And then we did the right choice. We follow you and by selling everything to follow you. What did Jesus react? Did Jesus deny his pride? You know? Did Jesus deny, oh, you shouldn't do that? No, Jesus very, very recognized his way of doing things. Yes, Peter, you did a good job. That's the reason why I give you, if you did that, I will give you, I mean, if you follow me, give up lots of things, I will give you one. And then in the years to come, you will have eternal life, right? Jesus is very, very, very honest with Peter. He said, truly, truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left at home or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields along with persecution and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus didn't deny, Peter's sacrifice. Yes, Peter, you did a good job. I tell you, you give lots of things. I tell you, you have 100-fold. 100-fold, that means that it's not literally, but 100-fold care about you, surrounding your mother and your children, your all the property, give you to 100%. That means that God will take good care of you. Don't worry about that. And then in the years to come, you will inherit eternal life. Okay, that is the background of the Jewish people at that society. They're really looking forward to the eternal life from the Messianic King. That means that if the Messianic King come, they will overthrow the government, which is the Roman government, establish a new regime, and will give them share of this kingdom. And then in the years to come, they give them eternal life. So that's what the Jewish people had that kind of thought. In their mind, just exactly what this young man. And Jesus didn't deny, yeah, I'm the Messiah King, I come, you know, you follow me, I give you eternal life. That's what Jesus told Peter. But the last words say that, but many who are first will be last, and last first. But it's a contrast. When we study the literary style, we understand it's a contrast with the previous sentence, Peter, you are good, but I tell you something, you got to be cautious. Don't be so proud. I tell you, maybe in the future, you are not 100% in trusting me, right? And other people, right now, he are not is trusting me 100%, will come before you. Isn't true? Did Peter do that? You know when Jesus was betrayed at that night, and how many times Peter denied Jesus? 3 times. And then he didn't put trust in Jesus. He denied Jesus 3 times. And after Jesus raising from the dead, and Jesus go back and to look for him and put him back first, right? And also we're talking about Judah, one of the 12 disciples who followed Jesus for 3 years. Later on, he dropped Jesus. He sold Jesus. But however, another disciple, Paul, Apostle Paul, in the beginning, he don't believe in Jesus. He persecuted Jesus. And then later on, he believed in Jesus. And he risked his life, sacrificed his life for Jesus. That's the meaning. The first become the last. The last will become the first. That means Jesus cautioned the disciple, don't be so proud. Keep on trusting me. That means you today, you sold out everything to me. You're 100% trusting in me. Good job. Keep on doing. That's what Jesus said. That's the real meaning of trusting in him. You know, many years ago, I again encountered a guy, you know, and he believed in Jesus. He feels so excited. He said, Pastor, I want to get baptized. And, you know, I got a new life, so wonderful, you know. And I say, asking him a challenging question, okay? Hey, Tom, you know, we are so happy to see you to believe in Jesus, but what happened, you know, if 10 years from now, will you still be excited about Jesus to feel trusting 100% in him? You know what did he say to me? Oh, Pastor Lai, that I don't know. well, I'm maybe not sure. Maybe I didn't to worship the idol. And then, if that's the case, would you like to baptize him into the body of Christ? Would you? How about you, Dean? Would you like baptize him? My, for me? No, you cannot do that. And I say, unless you're 100% sure, you make the decision to believe in Christ until you see him, and then I will baptize you. And later on, he really followed my word, study the word of God, and go through the baptismal class, and then later on, he make a decision. Okay, Pastor, I'm ready. I want to baptize. I want to follow Christ, you know, starting from the beginning, you know, on until the end, without any change. That is kind of trust. It's continuous. It's a constant faith, what Jesus demands. Okay, the third thing, which is the most important thing, I would like you to listen very carefully. Jesus demands us a trust, just like a childlike trust. Okay, let's read verse 14, yeah. 1, 2, 3, okay. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as this." Yeah. I would like to say, what Jesus demands us that the faith got to be very simple, very childlike, and it's a very easy faith, easy trust in him. You know, before I never talk about this couple verses, I would like to relate it to the young man. Why did the young man want to see Jesus and ask him, "Good teacher, you know, please want to enter the kingdom of God?" Probably the young man was, before he encountered with Jesus personally, he was in the crowd at that time, and Jesus blessed the children. Because when Jesus walking on the street and talking to lots of people, and some people bring the children to see Jesus, and the disciples say, "Hey, don't bother our Lord. He's making a sermon. He's talking something very important." You know, the little children are so noisy, okay? But what did Jesus say to them? Jesus say, "Don't do that." Not Jesus say, "Don't do that." Jesus, the writer say, Jesus was very angry, very indignant. How to say this word? My English is not very good.
Indignant.
Very angry. Very angry. So, 生气. Okay. You will never saw such a strong word from Jesus. Don't bother the children, let the children come, and then also make a comment. I tell you, disciple, if you do not let right the child, you never enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that serious? Very, very serious. What does it really mean? Okay. It means that you had to put trust in God, just like put a trust, you know, in your parents. Okay, let me talking about going back to the young man. How can we help this young man go back to Jesus? You know, it's too close. This guy is a good guy. So close to the door of the kingdom of God. So close to be saved. So close to have eternal life. And yet Jesus giving a hard time. Sell your property and give it to the poor, and then follow me. And then he ran away. How can we help him? Huh? How can we help him? Then? Or we can say, how can Jesus help him? Would Jesus help him? If we study the Bible very carefully, I tell you, Jesus really helped this guy. You know why? I said, in the beginning, when this guy ran away, and Peter said, "Who can be saved? I mean, this rich guy cannot be saved. We poor cannot be saved either." And what did Jesus say? Jesus said in verse 27, he said, Jesus looked at them and said, with human beings, it is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God, right? Jesus mentioned this important phrase. I would like to tell you this important phrase has a very significant theology. Why Peter didn't? Why Jesus didn't say? Listen very carefully. Listen to me, not reading the Bible. Jesus looked at them and said, "With human beings, it is impossible, but not to God. All things are possible to God." I use an alter a preposition. Okay, with man it's possible. This is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Right now, I change another preposition and say, to human beings, it is impossible, but not to God. All things are possible to God. And what's the difference between to and with? Respond this question. From my understanding, to God is possible. Everything is possible. That means God as it alone. Yes, God can do everything, but here he's not talking about to him is everything. He's talking using the different purpose, different preposition. With, you've been talking about with, that means that has something involvement with me. Is it correct? It's not acting alone. That means telling us that God cannot force you today to accept the eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. God give it to you. You have to make a choice to believe in Him. If you make a choice to believe in Him, all things is possible for you. And the young man can sow everything to the poor and follow Jesus. That's the point. You understand? Does it make sense? Okay, you go back to the original question. Then how can we have this guy and then can put his trust in God, and then this become possible for him to trust Jesus, to follow Jesus? Let's go back to the original question. The question is that, you know, how can he put trust? I think only one thing. If he realized that God is a good God, and then he can do that. Why? That's what Jesus said. Your trust must be just like a childlike. You know, how can the children trust the parents? How can? Because parents is what? Is parents good or bad? Huh? Huh? Parents is good. Parents are loving. So the child really trusting the parents 100% and continuous trust in the parents. Is it true? Right? We are not talking about those parents who abuse their child. Okay, just like some we evangelizing to some people say, hey, trust in God. God is so great, even greater than your parents, greater than your daddy. Oh no, my daddy is a child abusing. No good. But we are talking about normal child, normal parents. You know, how do the children react to the parents? The parent, the children totally put 100% trust in the parents because the child is good and loving him. So his trust is no problem, is no reservation. Right now, how can this young man trust in God? Only one thing. If he realized that Jesus is God, Jesus is good, he's good as his parent, and even better than his parent, will he surrender everything to Jesus and follow Jesus? Will he? Give me the answer. Huh? Jihan, will he? Definitely yes, very logic. Just like your parents love you, give you good things. And then would you like to holding the good things instead holding your parent? People normally giving up the good thing for better, right? Is it true? Right? Yes, very logic. I giving up the good thing for the better. Who is better? The God is better or the riches is better? Huh? The riches is good, but not better. God is better. So that's the reason why when Jesus talked to this young guy, this young guy tells Jesus, Jesus, you are a good teacher. What should I do to inherit the kingdom of God? But Jesus didn't answer right away, you do these commandments. Instead of saying this thing, he tell this guy, say, why you call me good? Nobody is good except God. Right? Why he just like raising a big question out of the good? That means that at that time, Jesus want him to know, you know, challenging him. You know, nobody is good. Even the parent is good, but to a certain level. Only good is God. God is perfect. When I'm talking about, you know, when will the young man go back to trust in Jesus? I believe that when he walked way home, think through this conversation. Why Jesus said, rationalize with this good, you know? I believe that all, Jesus must be God. Only God is good. And then, also, he remembered, why Jesus asked to sell all the things, you know, and give to the poor, and then you had richness in the heaven. Who is this rabbi? He must be God. You'll be thinking through this question, and also thinking through the Jesus encounter with the child, and he realized that God must be good, and then Jesus must be Jesus, must be God, and then he will put trust in Jesus, just like a child lie, and then he can enter the kingdom of God. And his trust, just like what the Bible said, 100% relationship with Jesus, trust in him, and continuous trust in him. Does it make sense? Or I'm speaking the wrong sermon? That is what the Jesus demand from us. I tell you a story and then we conclude the sermon. You know, and I remember Easter day, I preached a sermon called Follow the Risen Christ. I preaching the same message in the Mandarin congregation. After I preaching, I make a call. 8 people come up to the altar and knelt down, and I give them a challenge saying that, well, if someday Jesus call you to be a full-time minister, are you willing to serve or will say, yes, I will follow Jesus. And those people knelt down and give their heart to Jesus. That's the 8 people. One of the person who are just, believing in Christ for 2 years. And then, you know what happened? After he believed, after that Sunday, the next Monday, he go back to work. You know what happened? That's one thing happened. The boss telling him and call him and say, hey, come to see me. And you know what happened? The boss give him a pink slip. You need to go home, get laid off today. What a tragedy. I mean, Sunday he offered his life to Christ, and then Monday he get laid off. It shouldn't be like that. He should be blessed by God, you know, get a raise, you know, get a promotion, you know. And then, you know what happened? And his heart is full of joy. And then he come out from the boss room, and everybody say, what happened? You get a promotion? We all get laid off? Because the whole common, you know, get laid off. And then, no, I'm one of them get laid off. But I believe in Jesus. I know that Jesus will take good care of me. So I'm so happy. Okay. And then not only that, he has a family, he has child to feed, and he has a wife and a property. And then, you know, continues for 3 months, he's doing nothing. He just like very happy. Have an easy time at home. And then somebody reported to the pastor, you better encourage him, otherwise he'll be in trouble. And then 3 months, have no interview, only except one. He are not very aggressive to taking a look for a job. And I visit him and say, hey, even you have trust in Jesus, I'm great thing, but you have still do your own part. You need to do the job research, right? And then he said, yes, pastor, I know that I have a plan. Don't worry about that. You know, after 3 months, he got a call from the old company. Hey, guy, come back and work. And then, even though it's a temp job, but give him a very good package. And he also reasoning with the boss, if you want me to come back to work, I have 2 conditions. One, I need to go to the Middle West, you know, for the missionary trip. And also, I will go to the New York for my Internet Mission Forum. Okay. If you think this education good for me, and then I take the job, otherwise I don't take. What kind of person is this? I don't understand. The only thing I can explain is that he put a trust in Christ, just like Chyla. God took good care of me, you know, and don't worry about that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you. We thank you for this passage, and Lord, you want us to trust you like Chyla. It's so simple. It's a complete trust. It's a continuous trust. Lord, we know that we cannot do many things just like this good young man do. We all just trust in you. You've done all the things for us. You died on the cross for us. You did all the things for us. Lord, we thank you for such a wonderful grace gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.